Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Spiritual cancer, self-righteousness. This is going to be a several-part study we're going to do here. This is a part one, the Pharisee in every person. We're going to be talking tonight and over the next few weeks about the sins that we so easily excuse. Sins that are excused with, well, in my case, or sins that are minimized, it's not gossip, I'm just talking. Or sins that are justified, yes, but. You know something that's interesting? After serving for many years with a Christian school and a Bible college, the truth is there are punishments for certain behaviors, demerits and the like. And we give demerits, you know, for talking when they shouldn't be, or maybe not doing a homework assignment as they well know they should have done, or some type of behavior the child is punished or corrected. But did you ever stop and think we don't give demerits for worry? And is that not a terrible affront to God? Don't run down the hall, but you can worry. Unbelief. We don't give demerits for that. But do you know that unbelief kept Moses out of the promised land? Do you think God takes that seriously? Take a look at it. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. The man that was chosen by God to go through the 10 contests with Pharaoh, to lead the children of Israel through the Red Sea, they walked on dry ground. It closed shut. And then, of course, into the 40 years wilderness wanderings, he could not go into that promised land because of unbelief. Do you ever have unbelief and you worry? We don't give demerits for that. And God says, it's so serious, Moses, I won't let you go into the promised land. Folks, I want to do a study here tonight and over the next few weeks on these sins that we seem to overlook. We tend, all of us, to have a pretty good opinion of our spirituality. That is what is known as being a Pharisee. I want to take a look at this in Luke 18:9, and I want you to see this tonight as we go through this. Luke 18:9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Oh, were they righteous? And despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself is abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Oh, the Pharisee! The Pharisee! I'm not a Pharisee, but I worry. But I don't drink! But I have unbelief. But I don't beat my wife! But we excuse other sins. We excuse other sins. You know, the thought of a Pharisee, we conjure up this picture of this person back in Jerusalem parading around in all of this religious garb and making such a show as they parade their way on the way to the temple and all the show of righteousness. Do we think about modern day Pharisees? You know, God did not tell us about the Pharisees so we could look and say, boy, oh boy, were they a bunch of bums. He warned us all about being a Pharisee. They exist today, and we all tend to have a bit of Pharisee in all of us. This study is to open our eyes to our own sins, the sins that are minimized, tolerated, indulged in, excused, justified. I think it's interesting that if you were to say, we all have sin, right? Amen, Pastor Holla. We all have sin. You see, because we'd have to say that because we all know our Bible. Well, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. But I wonder what would happen if we took a piece of paper and everybody had to write down, what really are your sins? And what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Let us consider another passage on these Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, John 8, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. So here we've got the real purpose here. They don't care about the sin. They're really upset because Jesus Christ has been confronting them on their self-righteousness and they're really spiritually bankrupt. Tempting him that they may accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down, wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say she was innocent, but in that whole transaction, the truth is she was a sinner. But those that were condemning, it was only a show. Oh, do you see how righteous we are? And yet at the same time, they're making a mockery of Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop to think too how obvious it was that the Pharisees did not want truth? If they caught her in the very act, why didn't they bring the man for punishment? They didn't want truth. They already had established in their minds their own form and standards for righteousness. Surely this woman was wrong, and Christ did say, Go and sin no more. But he saw the real deeper issue that these Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. How many times do we tend to be hypocrites? Something else you see about this, as those Pharisees, they brought the woman, it was a smokescreen to take the focus off of themselves, start to shift the blame. Folks, be careful when you start shifting blame. This is a characteristic of the Pharisees. They were judging Jesus Christ, and yet they overlooked their own guilt. Matthew 23 is a very powerful passage as Jesus Christ warns about these Pharisees. Let us take a look. Matthew 23, 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now that in itself is pretty amazing. Christ says, I have allowed them, God the Father, God the Son, if you will, God in the flesh, has allowed and recognizes that these Pharisees are literally standing in Moses' place, a very powerful position of leadership. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe and do. But when they're sitting in Moses' seat, listen to them. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Here they are telling you to do things, and they won't do it. That is the classic pastor-teacher that stands up, opens the word of God, and says, Thus saith the Lord, it's truth, but he doesn't live it. Do as he says. And God still says, I'm telling you, the word of God is true. You still have a responsibility to obey, even though you're going to recognize the hypocrisy. And you will recognize hypocrisy. Jesus is not denying it. They could see the faults of others and expected more from them than they did of themselves. Look at Matthew 23, 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And here they put weights on the people. You have to remember when Christ is speaking these words, in essence, Malachi spoke approximately 400 years before, and there has been no revelation since, and the spirituality of Israel has gone downhill. And the people are under the burden of these Pharisee hypocrites. And Christ now comes on the scene, and he recognizes and confesses and admits it to the people. Yes, they are Pharisee hypocrites, and for the time, God has allowed them to be in authority. These are the ones that are going to cry, "Crucify him," and they're going to stir up the crowd. And yet God takes and works all things to good. And God knew, and because of those Pharisees, they would crucify the Lamb of God. And he says, just keep your eyes open. When they open the Word of God, listen and do, but don't do what they do. Oh, and did they have a show of spirituality, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. That's the whole point. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They have the phylactery, it's got a Bible verse, and they put it on front of their head. Public display. You didn't care about that. You cared about a show. You're a Pharisee hypocrite. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, they loved it. In Matthew 23, he goes on in verse 13, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, verse 16, he goes on. And he calls them fools and blind. And look at verse 24. You blind guides which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, they were so self-righteous. But boy, if you had a flaw, they'd put a burden on you you couldn't carry. But they wouldn't even lift a little finger. Folks, beware. This was not given so we could look what jerks they are. It was given so that we could see it in ourselves. He says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. And so it is, they have an outward show. But the truth is, inwardly, they are spiritually bankrupt. They focused on the gnat while swallowing a camel. Can you picture that? Trying to swallow a camel? And they don't see anything wrong with that. But heaven forbid. You see, they're what we call speck inspectors. And they see the speck in you while they're literally swallowing a camel. You hypocrite! And here Jesus Christ admits they're in authority. In our humanity, wouldn't we say, dear God, why don't you strike them dead? Why do you let this go? And God says, because I have a bigger picture, trust me. And many times we will not understand why God allows this stuff. If only he'd listen to us, right? We'd handle this. The speck inspectors, they've got a microscope on others and miss the obvious in their own life. April 5th, 1988, UPI, United Press International. True story. Lewisburg, North Carolina, a veteran skydiver who fell 10,500 feet to his death. Apparently forgot to wear a parachute. In his excitement to film other skydivers, police said Monday after seeing footage taken by the man during his final free fall. Ivan Lester McGuire, 35, of Durham, died in the bizarre accident Saturday. McGuire was filming a jump by other parachutists. Footage recorded by a voice-activated camera attached to his helmet led investigators to believe McGuire did not realize he was without a parachute. It kind of appears he reached for his parachute and didn't have one, Captain Ralph Brown said after reviewing the tape. You could only see the instructor and the student falling on the video, but the release for his parachute is on his right hip. And when that right hand goes down, the left hand goes forward and it comes into view. It's kind of boggled in there, he said, and it sounded like he may have said, oh no, right after his left hand came into view. Then the pictures get to moving real fast because he's approaching the ground at 150 miles an hour. The only thing the camera shows is the ground coming. Brown said he was 99% sure McGuire never was wearing his parachute. We are all preoccupied with doing our job, said Paul Fayard, owner of the Franklin County Sport Parachute Center. I think in the excitement over taping the show, I think he just forgot his parachute. Police said McGuire was a veteran of more than 800 jumps and wanted to be the best skydiving photographer in the country. 800 jumps. This man was a seasoned veteran and missed the obvious because he was so preoccupied with something else. This is where the Pharisees were. They were so preoccupied with pointing out the faults of others and glorifying themselves in public that they missed the obvious. You missed your chute. Now, I'm not saying this man was a hypocrite, but I am making the point. He was so preoccupied with something else that he forgot the obvious. The Pharisees were so detailed on looking for the speck and the gnat that they couldn't see they were swallowing a camel. Folks, how many times do we worry? Can I give you the classic? How many times do we look at the faults of others? This is what these Pharisees did, and we don't see what we're doing. Will you find faults in other people? Repeat after me. Amen. We will. Pharisees everywhere. It would seem that God would strike these self-righteous ones dead, but he doesn't. And praise God he doesn't, because we all have a tendency to be a Pharisee. You want to see it? Take a look at Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We all tend to think we're right. That's our default thinking, just like a Pharisee. Of course I'm right. That's why we must hold ourselves up against the Word of God and not our own homemade standards of righteousness. This is why our righteousness is not based upon I'm better than you. It's what's God say? That all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, that's the heart of the Pharisee. They're spiritually superior. And something else that's interesting about the Pharisees, they were a sect, a group. You know what we would say today? Their support group, and they encouraged each other in their self-righteousness. They encouraged each other in their self-righteousness. Do we not do that sometimes? We get to gossiping, something that we think we know better about, and what do? We find a support group, talk to somebody about it. Oh, did you see this? And we excuse it. That's okay. Israel murmured. That was okay. But in our case, yes, but. Yes, but, folks, that's a Pharisee in all of us. What do modern-day Pharisees discuss in their support groups? The messages are too long, too deep, too shallow, or too short. The thermostat is too cold or too hot. The sound system's too loud, too low, too much treble, too much bass. The paint color choices, the carpet choices, someone's attire. Perceived undisciplined children, not enough events, too many events, choices for church leadership, those who are missed and those who are selected. And the list goes on. Instead of saying, Lord God, there's souls to win. I'm available, whatever you need. Let's pray for people and let's get going in Christianity. Folks, the truth is the church is not perfect. No one's perfect. Nothing's perfect except God. And we get our little support group and we justify each other. It's okay in our case. Really? Oh, and we have the show like the Pharisees. They were down at the temple. We're a church. We have the right look, we have the right words, and oh yes, but God knows the heart. Folks, we're going to see this as we go through this study. What kept Moses out of the promised land? Drunkenness? No. Adultery? No. Unbelief. Do you worry? Don't minimize it. God is terribly affronted by worry. We tend to be self-righteous. This is where Peter was. Surely Peter was a saved man, but look at 16:22. We've seen this before. Then Peter took him, Jesus Christ, and began to rebuke him. A saved man, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Of course, Christ had just foretold his coming crucifixion. Peter takes him to the side and says, listen here. Let me give you a piece of my mind. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan!" Oh, was Peter self-righteous? No, he didn't bear the title Pharisee, but he had the characteristics. He knew better. "I'm righteous, God, you're wrong." Really, Peter? Really? And Jesus Christ gave some pretty powerful words. "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that are of men." Let us consider the greatest, shall we say, of the Pharisees, who will become the Apostle Paul. Acts 9:1, "And Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Do you see the outward show of righteousness? He was convinced he was right, and he was so wrong. He was so wrong. He wasn't even saved. But boy, did he have the show of righteousness. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," Christianity, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' He said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" The Apostle Paul was convinced he was right. He was convinced he was spiritual. And God confronted him that, "No, you're not as spiritual as you think you are." He confronted Peter, "You're not as spiritual as you think you are." Folks, we must become unspiritual before we can be made spiritual. I want to just briefly reflect on the church at Corinth. They were proud, divided in groups, immoral, tolerant of it. They took each other to court. They abused their freedom in Christ. They corrupted the Lord's Supper. They misunderstood spiritual gift. They were confused about the future resurrection. And Paul said, "You're saints, but you're so terribly lost in sin." Folks, we are born again when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but we got a long way to go. That church in Corinth, they were so proud of their spirituality. They were so proud, they boasted of it. They boasted of their sin. And yet Paul said, "Called to be saints." Those who are set apart for God. Sacred and pure. Blameless, it means. Consecrated. And Paul says, "You people of Corinth." And the whole book, as you read 1 Corinthians, is saturated with, "You're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here." I find it interesting, in chapter 7, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now, concerning the things you wrote unto me." When he got this letter, they were asking some questions. They thought, "Listen, we need this straightened out." And Paul said, "You know what? I'm going to give you 6 chapters of what you don't even realize you need." And finally, in chapter 7, he says, now that I got that off my chest, answering the questions you originally wrote about, because they had no clue how wrong they were. And they were so very, very, very wrong. Being a saint is surely a state of being. It is the status we have when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we trust Him apart from any works, that second we're born again. We now have the status of being a saint. We are now set apart for the use of God, and therefore we're supposed to grow. This is what the people of Corinth did not do. They did not grow. They set their own standards of righteousness and were proud of it. And their church was a disaster. Had you gone there on vacation and stopped in at this church of Corinth, you would come back here and say, "You're not going to believe what I saw." It was horrible. And it would have been. Did you know, believers, we're supposed to act like a saint? We're supposed to act like it. You are a saint, now act like it. Have you ever heard in the military they have a punishment for an officer? There's conduct unbecoming an officer. when he is not behaving what is suitable and fitting behavior for a leader in the military to do, you have conduct unbecoming an officer. Christians would do well to adopt that. You have conduct unbecoming a saint. Don't act like that. It's an outward show. It's not true spirituality. Folks, Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not outward compliance. It's the inner man. All the Pharisees had the outward show. Christians, God wants your inner being, because then what's inside you will start to show on the outside. But how many times do we clean up the outside and we ignore, we excuse, and we justify the inside? When you start the Christian life, wherever you are in life, there are, shall we say, what we call the more obvious sins. Okay, I'm going to stop this, I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to start doing this. And you know, as you keep growing in the Lord and you keep applying yourself to those convictions and you grow, and now you have, and you have honestly given up your, whatever you want to list, I've given those up. And God says, okay, let's keep working now. Let's work on your bad attitude. Let's work on your worry. Let's work on your bitterness. Let's work on the gossip. Let's work on your judgmental spirit. These are the sins we're going to take a look at over the next few weeks. How we tend to minimize those and how awful they really are. We would do well to consider Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart, my innermost thinking and convictions. Try me and know my thoughts. Try me. Can I paraphrase that? Put me in the fire of a trial and reveal my thoughts. It's easy when life is going well. Lord, try me. Put me in the fire so that I can see what comes out. Do you really want to do that? Or are we quite content? No, Lord, let's not do that. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, show me that I can honestly be true and pure before you. This is not a game.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.